This being the second Sunday of the month, we usually have our Christian work meeting. We were going to do that tonight, though, after the services, following the services, for those that would like to stay for that meeting. And it's just a time when we think about others, pray about others, and send cards to those that we feel we may help and influence. Okay. Well, we had a good week with Brother Waldron, and when you have a good week, it's always difficult to know exactly what to preach next when it covers so much of the counsel of God. But I have a topic that I'm not sure if he exactly hit directly, but he may have in reference to it, and yet we'll go ahead and expand on it this morning. The topic this morning is laziness from the book of Proverbs. Laziness. You know, the greatest challenge of our use of time really is the abuse of time. Procrastination is the enemy of productivity. You know, there's a reason why we read there James chapter 1 and verse 22 during the scripture reading, where it says to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. God has always realized that there will be individuals that will hear truth, conceive of truth, know truth, believe in the truth, and then begin to feel that now that they've grown closer in that respect to God, that they're okay. And they forgot one of the most important steps, and that is to do the truth, to be active. And that's why he said deceiving yourselves. If you just get to the step of hearing and accepting and believing that, but don't press on to do that, you have actually gained no ground. Now, we're going to talk about laziness, and some may want to think about this topic as we go through it, or some of you may want to put off thinking about it, but that's exactly what we're talking about. We want to procrastinate no longer. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, shall we? And let's begin in chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And let's look at the two main texts that we'll be going back to through the length of our study today. In Proverbs 24, there, verse 30, the proverb writer says, I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And again in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 13 through 16. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than the seven men who can answer sensibly. Is it getting more and more uncomfortable reading those words? This is the word of God. And it speaks, not just in these passages, but many others in Proverbs, about the slothful and lazy of heart. Heard of a man years ago, a man in the mountains of West Virginia, who won the title of the laziest man in North America. And there was a sponsoring company that was putting on this contest. And whoever would win, they would win $10,000. And so the man won $10,000. And a man from that sponsoring company came to his dwelling to deliver it. And he knocked on the door. And he asked the person that came to the door, where is Mr. Jackson? And the person there thought about it for a little bit, and then he thought, oh, I know where he'd be. He's just down a little bit yonder there in the field, and you'll find him at the bottom of the garden over there. And so the man from that sponsoring company went over there, and just as he said, there he was, that lazy man lying in the grass, not moving a muscle, eyes closed. And the man said, "We're from the sponsoring company where I have here the check that you have won for winning the title of the laziest man in America. It's $10,000. To which Mr. Jackson then replied, without opening his eyes, "Roll me over and put it in my left pocket." Now there's an extreme example of laziness. However, we may be guilty of forms of laziness that are less subtle, or more subtle, I should say, than that. And the book of Proverbs really can be an uncomfortable book to those that believe this to be the Word of God. If one doesn't believe this to be the Word of God, it's not going to faze them. If you don't care, it's not going to bother you. But if you do, and if you have genuine concern, then it may feel uncomfortable as we go through this study together. The name sluggard is found in the book of Proverbs, and that's a name that no one wants on their resume, and yet it may be found on some. Vivid pictures of the slothful individual. Do we see ourselves in the mirror of God's Word? You know, as James goes on to say in James chapter 1, after saying, "Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves," he then talks about a man that looks into a mirror and then walks away and forgets what kind of man he was. And he says, so too is the one who hears the Word and then doesn't operate on it, doesn't do it. They're forgetful here. They're not going to be blessed in what they do. So he compared truth to like a mirror. And we peer into it. As we peer into the mirror, what do we see? Let's look at the lazy man of Proverbs. And in particular, his lifestyle. In Proverbs 26, there in verse 14, there it says, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed." So we're looking at his lifestyle here, and we see some things about him, don't we? That he's connected to his bed. He enjoys being hinged to it, stuck to it. Like a door on its hinges, there's some movement, right? But there's really no progress. It doesn't go anywhere beyond the doorposts. And so is he. He turns a bit here, turns a bit there, and goes nowhere. People may push him. He may swing a little bit. But like a door on its door hinges, it doesn't go anywhere. And so where we left him on October 14th, 2012, here we are October 14th or 15th, whatever day it is, 2013, and he is still there. Just maybe moved a little, like a door on a hinge. And these individuals usually balk at a few questions, such as, will you begin? Will you begin doing the Word of God? And then there's a question they hate even more than that. When will you begin doing the Word of God? They don't respond too well to that question. And it's not that they outright refuse to do anything. They just put it off a little bit. And then a little bit more. And then a little bit more. Until it's just an uncomfortable memory, soon to be forgotten. See, the procrastinator is always getting to it. And thus they deceive themselves, thinking that getting to it one day is the same as getting to it now. And so they feel good for a moment about themselves. Perhaps have a congratulatory moment, a pat on the back. However, they only come to the determination to do it again and make no progress. They feel good for the moment. They just don't have any progress. It's a vicious cycle. Moments of joy followed by moments of sadness. I'm going to do it. I will do it. I shall do it. Oh, I didn't do it. I wish I did do it, though. I'm going to do it. I will do it. I shall do it. Oh, I didn't do it again. But I wish I did. I'm going. And you see how the cycle goes. It's circular. it continues. It spins and spins and spins and goes nowhere. And so we see this lifestyle of the lazy man. We notice first that he's happy at making excuses. Notice again, Proverbs 26:13. The lazy man says, "There's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets." They become masterful at making excuses. Sheer geniuses, it would seem. What it is, it's a finely honed skill, a practice that they have made perfect through the passing of years, having done it so many times. Kind of like kids on a, you know, during a summer vacation out of school, you know, and they get bored. That proverbial child that you've heard, right? Proverbial. We don't know them, right? And they come in and they're, "Oh, I'm bored." And so mom or dad says, "Well, how about start cleaning this over here and get, you know, this done on the yard and work over here and do that." And oh, they've got it all figured out. They got a masterful reason why that's not permissible for them to do or acceptable for them to do. They're masterful at weaving that argumentation. And the reality is they're just lazy. That's all it is. It's laziness. Excuses to not work abound, especially in the society. I find it incredibly ironic when one holds up a sign that says, "Will work for food." Because the reality is, in most cases, they could. Now, I'm generalizing and painting with a broad brush, and I realize not everyone is like that. However, America is much like that. It's the only country in the planet where one can be homeless and overweight at the same time. There's nowhere else on this planet where that can happen. In other places of this world, this country, the different countries of this world, you can tell when one has no work. Because you can see their ribs through their shirt. But not here. And the audacity of some of these individuals. You know, one woman saw such a man and she went to Burger King to get him a meal. Brought it back to him. She drove by him again, gave him that meal. And as she drove away, she noticed in the rearview mirror, the man took that bag and threw it in the street. And it was overrun by cars. See, stories like that can be repeated over and over and over again. There's a lion in the road! Silly excuses. That's all they are. Absurd excuses. Go get the garbage. I can't. There's a lion over there. No, there isn't. There's not. But the point that the Bible is trying to get across is that when we want to be inactive, we begin to dwell on all that could go wrong if we start becoming active and doing what we ought to do, and we can actually convince ourselves that the reality of that is there. When actually, the real reality is that it's Satan who's the roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he devours the soul of the slothful morning, night, and noon. In Proverbs chapter 20, notice there in verse 4. Proverbs 20 there, verse 4. Here he says, "The lazy man will not plow because of winter." Or your version might say, "Because it is cold outside. And so he'll beg during harvest and have nothing." It's cold outside. There's always an excuse. Yeah. Well, that was the appropriate time when that work was supposed to be done. Yeah, it's cold outside. You see, they forget sometimes that work is called work. I mean, it's going to be inconvenient. It's going to push your limits. It's going to be hard. It's going to be time consuming. And that's why it's spelled W-O-R-K, not F-U-N. It's work. But the lazy man says, "I'm not plowed because it's cold." There's always some excuse. Always some reason. We notice further that he's also hopeless to complete tasks. In Proverbs chapter 26, again, notice the text goes on in verse 15. And you almost sense the sense of humor here from the Holy Spirit trying to get across the absurdity of this individual. In Proverbs 26, verse 15, it says, "The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth." See, even the most needful activity becomes a nuisance to him. Oh, do I have to? I mean, think about it. Here's the picture. There's this guy with a cereal bowl. And you see him there. And you come back an hour later and he's still there. "What's the problem?" you ask him. "I don't know. I came here and I wanted some and I opened the box, but now I don't know. I mean, I seriously was considering it, but now I'm not sure." See, he enjoys his laziness instead of his food. And I find that that can be characteristic of many. They'll have refrigerators full of food and often let it spoil, because they never get around to cooking it because they're too lazy to do that. I mean, they're more busy going out to eat. Doing so on credit, usually. Now, when they were at the store, it sure sounded good. Boy, it looked really good on the shelf. I thought that'd be a great thing to make and to bake. When it's finally in the fridge and the lazy's confronted with it, and they think about the stove and the dishes and the cups and the silverware. Got to pull it all out. Oh, let's just go out. And so there it is, the fridge full of food always, always replacing the spoiling food because the laziness would not use it. And again, that only happens in America. Look over in Proverbs 18, verse 9. Proverbs 18, verse 9. And this is borne out more in the King James Version rather than the New King James. But there in 18:9 it says, "He who is slothful in his work is a bother to him who is a great destroyer." Or your version would say waster if it's the King James Version. A great waster. It goes hand in hand. One who is slothful is a waster. One who is waster is slothful. And the sad reality is that they're always hungry for fulfillment. Cravings they cannot fulfill. And that's the idea. The guy's got the hand in the bowl and just cravings. He can't fulfill. The sluggard is always wanting to achieve, but he can't because he won't. That's the reality. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 there, verse 25. Here, notice Scripture says exactly what I just said. It says, "The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor." Has all the dreams, has it all figured out, and yet those dreams become piercing knives to him in his life because his hands refuse to labor to accomplish them. We also see that the lifestyle of the lazy man is that he is haughty in character. Let's turn back again to Proverbs 26 and see this again in the picture there. You try your best to help the man and convince them, but in the end you can't finally convince him to do it because he's often very puffed up in his own excuses. And so verse 16, it says, "The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." You see, they won't face the facts, or should I say act the facts. They refuse to do that. And so when you present them with an alternative, guess what? They always have an alternative answer. And so you follow that up with another alternative. And they got an alternative to that too. "Hey, they're wiser than you. That's why they can be lazy and you can't, you see. They figured it out. You're the loser for doing it God's way. See, what ultimately takes place in the mind of this individual is that they've flipped the life that God would have us upside down, for they see life from the wrong side up. Think about that for a moment. That's why they have so much upside down wisdom. To them, it makes perfect sense, because they're not living in reality, not in the real world, the world that God would have us to wake up and be in. So when you look at this character, we see he's not an attractive character from God's standpoint. And we need to wake up too, friends, because we're all not too far from such a character. At any point in life, we can become. We can slip and become this character. But now let's look at that other text we began with in Proverbs 24. And let's look next at the vineyard. His vineyard. In Proverbs 24, there verse 30 through 34. Here he says, I went to the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Now, one thing is, it says is that you're able to look at this world, this life that this man lives in, and tell an awful lot about him. And things that he does, or maybe if we should say doesn't do. But I think what you gather from this is that he didn't wake up one morning and say, I want a miserable vineyard. I want it to be downright messy and dirty. I'm going to commit myself to just making it a downright mess. No. That's not what he ever said. Rather, when he was challenged with work, remember he was like that man hinged on his bed, Proverbs 26:14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. And so there he is resting and just, just 5 minutes more. And then 5 minutes turns into, maybe just a little more. And on it goes. In Proverbs 19, there, verse 15. Proverbs 19:15. Did you notice this? The scripture says this about this individual. It says, Proverbs 19:15, don't miss it. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep. See, the reality is they've neglected some of the most basic lessons of life. Lessons you can even learn from nature itself. And lessons that the proverb writer wants us to learn from nature itself. They failed to go to the ant. That's who? The ant. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. They failed to go to the ant, and reality is they probably need a few in the pants. So you say to them, go to the ant, and they say, I ain't going to the ant, I'm wiser than seven wise men. And yet Solomon said, go to the ant. Solomon, the wisest next to Jesus, said, go to the ant. So in Proverbs 6, verse 6, as we go to the ant, he says there in verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber. Does that sound familiar? A little folding of the hands of sleep. So your poverty will come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. You know, that was so important to Solomon that he mentioned that twice, didn't he? And he said that could have been solved if they just went to the ant. Now, why would that be solved if they just went to the ant? Well, he says there, verse 7, they have no captain or overseer or ruler. That is, they're innately industrious. They have a spirit that says, I'm ready to work. They know what time it is. They store in the summer and they gather in harvest. They make preparation. And then what happens? And like a man, they're unprepared since they didn't work and find it too late to work. They say, well, let's just hold up a sign. We'll work for food. No, an ant doesn't do that. They'll never do that. It doesn't work in the natural realm. You don't work, you don't eat. You skip a work season. You don't hold up a sign. No ants are idle. They're workers. And again, I want to mention that I'm painting with a broad brush. I realize that there are some that are worthy poor. And the Bible commands us to help those of that such. But to say that there's a worthy poor implies that there is an unworthy poor. And we need to be willing to make that distinction. And wise enough, according to Scripture, to make such a distinction. And God says to those individuals, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. See, what we have to be careful is to not see laziness as some kind of condition or some kind of infirmity where we have to go to see someone on the fourth floor, you know, and talk about it. It's not a psychology issue. It is a kick in the pants issue. That's what it is. And the Word of God is trying to do that very thing. To motivate those that would fall into such a category to work, to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We've got a lot of young ladies here too. And they're going to grow up, and a lot of them already are. And they're going to look for Mr. Right. And of course, we always say that you should look first among the children of God, Christian. But I might also add, young ladies, don't marry a man who can't finish his cereal. If he's got his hand in the bowl, and you can see that in the character. They will be a harm to your life. And I don't say that to be funny, I'm serious. It'll be a difficult road ahead. So parents, teach your young daughters that reality. See, God doesn't see this as a sickness. It's not an infirmity. It is a sin. It is a sin. And like all other sins, it must be dealt with ruthlessly and speedily by repentance. Now, in the New Testament, turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul found that among some brethren, and so he dealt with it. When he found in his second letter to the brethren at Thessalonica that some had not repented, he again dealt with it. And he laid down this foundational truth. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busy bodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there couldn't be found more powerful words than that. Through the power invested in the Lord, which emphasizes His rule, His kingship, Jesus, the person, the Christ, the Messiah, we exhort you through Him to work in quietness and eat your own bread. You know, when He says there, if they will not work, neither shall he eat, it's not because He's trying to be mean. But if anything, trying to inspire them to work. Because guess what happens? You go without food for a couple of days, you're going to try your best to get some money. And how do you get money? Well, you work so that you can then eat. You see, he actually gives the antidote. It would solve the problem. Yes, this is important to God. But I might also add this in as well, because this is important. There's spiritual work application. Now that we all feel very bad about our physical lives and see ourselves as lazy people that probably don't shower very often and refuse to eat our cereal, let's see if we can work at this a little bit deeper. I'm not trying to kick anyone while they're down, but I'm going to strike while the iron is hot. This can be applied to the spiritual realm. It absolutely can. When you and I are asked to be involved in spiritual things, are we lazy? Home studies, for example. Gospel meetings. Singings. Bible class study. Door knocking. On and on we can go. Are we lazy? Well, it's not that I don't want to be involved in that. Are you sure? Yeah. You see, I'm busy. Oh, I see. So are we neglecting then, are we guilty of neglecting our spiritual vineyard? Is its wall breaking down? In Hebrews chapter 6, Paul met some individuals that fell into that category. And he was distraught. I said Paul, but I should say the Hebrew writer. The Hebrew writer. There he said that some of you should have been teachers by now. You should have progressed in your knowledge, and you've actually digressed. I've got to start over again. And he says these words in Hebrews 6, verse 12. He says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't become spiritually sluggish is what he's talking about. Well, how do we do that? We'll read the verse before, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same, here's a big word, diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Diligence, that means giving all strength and all effort. You show that to the very end, to the very end. Else you will become spiritually sluggish. You will. Verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. Did you know that spiritual activities is considered a work and labor? Yeah, it's not spelled F-U-N. It's spelled W-R-K. It involves time. It means we're going to get tired. But don't neglect our spiritual vineyard. Don't be the spiritual lazy man. Verse 9, Paul said, or the Hebrew writer said, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Oh, may he say that about us as well. Confident of better things concerning you. That the Holy Spirit be confident in us. To wake up to the spiritual reality, to hear the spiritual message, and to not be sluggish in either spiritual or physical work. But spiritual work, think about it, is the most important thing in the world that we can do. And what does it say when we don't have time for it? When was the last time you had study time and worship time with the family alone? When was the last time you sat down with the Scriptures and said, I'm going to memorize Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, for example? I'm going to work on that. I'm going to quote it over and over again. I'm going to memorize it. When was the last time you've done that? You know, I'm preaching to myself here as well. I can be guilty of some of these things. Sometimes I consider that I could be a master of unfinished projects, spiritual activities that I never quite get there or able to do. We can all have our moments of spiritual inactivity. And the Word of God says, stop it. Do the Word and don't be a hearer only. You know, Brother Bob told me a lazy church, essentially, that he preached for way back when. He described them as a dead church. And he said that the people were so lazy that he said you'd have half the number Sunday night and even half of that on Wednesday night. No one, they just didn't care. And so he said, I decided to try and wake them up to that reality. He said they had me do the singing and the praying and the preaching. And so one Sunday, we did the regular service. I did the preaching, and then I sang the invitation song. And then I said, everybody sit back down. Open up your Bibles. And I gave him the Sunday evening lesson. And then he said, then I sung the invitation song. And I said, everybody sit back down. Pull out your Wednesday night workbooks. And I gave him the Wednesday night Bible study. You think a church would wake up to that reality? He said, they were too far gone. It didn't change. Their spiritual vineyard had become neglected. Their spiritual wall had broken down. And it was beyond repair. How sad it is. So as we think about this lesson this morning, did this lesson cut to the very core of your being? Understand that the Hebrew writer says there in Hebrews chapter 4, there verse 12, that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit. It's meant to cut. It's meant to prick. It's meant to do that so that you can begin to heal when you repent. It's the only genuine way to heal is when you repent. Then you can begin to feel good about the progress that you made and now fall in alignment with the will of God. Coming into conformity with God's Word. You know, some of you remember when I split my knuckle open and had 6 stitches put into it. And that was required so that it might bring the 2 skins together, that it might begin to heal. And I got to thinking, oftentimes God's Word does cut us. And the wound will never close. It will forever remain opened if we don't apply the stitches by repentance. If we don't change and do the things that are necessary to find spiritual healing. God has done His part. And now you must do your part. He's not been lazy towards you. And so, dear friend, don't be lazy towards Him. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Be doers of the Word. The Lord tells you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Beyond that, He also tells us to be one that is willing to confess His name before men and women and to repent of our sins. That means we change, we turn away from them. There's the stitches being healed. And then if you're not a Christian, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, but you've gone back into sin, maybe the sin that we've discussed this morning, repent and He'll forgive you. And heal you. And before we sing the invitation song, I want to share with you a poem. A poem of tomorrow. He was going to be all a mortal should be. Tomorrow. No one would be kinder or braver than he. Tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write. Tomorrow. And thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed. He was busy today. He hadn't a minute to stop on the way. More time he'd give to others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. The fact is he died. And he faded from view. And all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Tomorrow is the devil's favorite word. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Let's stand and let's sing. Jesus, for the cleansing blood, are you?